Okay, kids, I got something for you. Marty kind of led the way here, okay, this morning. And I'm going to say something to you. And I want you to guess what I'm saying, okay? All right? Okay, you ready? Here it goes. Okay. All right. What am I doing? Whew, that got me winded. My wife showed me those moves, by the way. Seriously, she has 3 belts. What was I doing? Okay, now, tell me what I'm doing. What am I doing there? I'm fighting with a weapon, aren't I? And what was the weapon? The Word of God. Now, in Jude 3, little tiny book. In my Bible, it's only one page. Jude 3. It says verse 3, because there's only one chapter. What does it say? We read it last week. Let's read it again. Dear friends at Point Loma, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to what? Contend for what? For the faith. Now remember Jude is one of the early Christians. And of course, when you read that, you think, well, wait a minute. Contend for the faith. It had to be pretty simple. I mean, the church was only maybe a few decades old. How in the world did false beliefs and lies and heresy, how did it already, in the first century, creep into the church? Isn't that amazing? Ephesians chapter 6. We read this also. I'm going to read it again. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's what we're made out of. Take away the blood and we're finished. Take away the flesh and we're just bones. So we're flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this, what? Dark world. And against the spiritual, now here it is, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Now Troy, you and I could get up here and we could have ourselves a little wrestling match. And you're fast, and you'd probably whip me. Okay? But that's not what we're wrestling. I'm not wrestling with you. I'm not wrestling with any of you. This week I kept going back to that passage of Scripture. Contend for the faith. And I have to tell you, I try to keep track. About 18 to 20 hours later, and 2 books, and a whole bunch of articles, and a bunch of stuff that I gleaned from the internet, and all that stuff, and the Word of God, and scouring, and scraping, and studying, and digging, and digging, I came to an interesting conclusion. That a lot of the stuff that we talk about, and we label as truth, is a lot of fluff. It's a lot of, you know? It's a lot of stuff, it's a lot of smoke, it's a lot of dust that we create. Those are called church traditions. And the traditions of the Dark Ages were horrendous. And that's why a man by the name of Martin Luther, led by the Spirit of God, began the Great Reformation. And other guys like Huss and Jerome and Wycliffe and all these other guys followed along. Because truth had been so covered with layers and layers and layers of man's ideas and man's fluff and huff and po and smoke that you couldn't decipher what truth was. It was this huge mountain. And the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, turned to the book of Romans and began to study. And he began to understand true truth. Francis Schaeffer talks about true truth. You know, most Christians I have discovered know very little about heathen religions and spiritualism and Eastern philosophies. And that's a good thing in some ways. In other ways, it leaves you somewhat ignorant. Some of us study our Bible daily. A few of us read our lesson quarterly, and a very small percentage actually dig deep into God's Word to search for truth. So often we're satisfied with secondhand truth, or we're satisfied with somebody else telling us what truth is, that we fail to really do the work of digging, searching for that pearl of great price. And so I have come to realize that unlike the disciples who walked and talked and witnessed the great truth, Jesus Christ, we 2,000 years later are searching for that. And because we often don't dig, because we often don't study, because we often don't ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, our minds become a playground for the devil and his ideas. It became more evident to me a number of years ago when quite a few people came to me and said, have you read the Da Vinci Code? Well, no, I hadn't read the Da Vinci Code. I'd heard about the Da Vinci Code. Other pastors had talked to me about the Da Vinci Code, but I had actually never read the book. My son even called me and said, Dad, have you read the Da Vinci Code? No, I haven't read the Da Vinci Code. Heard about it, haven't read it. It's a big sensational thing. Everybody's reading it. So finally I sat down and I speed read, you know, the book. And I was amazed at how frequently I bumped into Hindu thought, Buddhist thought. I bumped into mysticism. A lot of things were evident in the reading of that book. Then somebody said, well, have you read The Secrets of Judas, The Lost Gospel? I said, well, yes, at one time in the seminary we did study the book. We did look at it briefly. But as you know, it's not canonically and it has no credibility. And yet people were reading this book and saying, it's incredible, isn't it amazing that Jesus and Judas pulled off this incredible stunt? Amazing. Wow. I guess the one that really sealed it for me was when I stood dumbfounded one evening as a very close, loved family member ranted and raved about how wonderful Harry Potter was. How incredible the book was. In fact, the theme of the book was so incredible that some of the concepts and the ideas in Harry Potter were almost biblical. In fact, you could find biblical truths by reading Harry Potter. In fact, the book is so wonderful, she was reading it to her children before they went to bed. And she'd already read the book 3 times. Children's bedtime stories? Harry Potter? The last thing a child hears before he falls asleep is Harry Potter? But that's not all. I know personally dozens of children who were indoctrinated into Hinduism, Buddhism, and the philosophies of Hinduism and Buddhism long before they could even talk. The Lion King. You say, oh, well, Pastor, it's funny. It's cute. It's well written. It teaches that God can win over evil, or rather that good can win over evil. Yes, that's true. It is a cute little movie. It is an interesting little movie. But it also teaches, shall I give you a list? I went through and watched it several times before my children saw it. And I was amazed. It teaches animism. Ancestor worship, which is animism. Spirit of the dead, how they influence our lives. It teaches Hinduism through reincarnation. It teaches Buddhism, that animals have souls. It teaches pantheism, that God is in everything. It teaches spiritualism, communicating with the dead. Those of you that have seen it, go back and watch it, as I've listed all these things. Little Simba communicates with his father long after his father's died. It teaches universalism. It teaches Wicca, which is white witchcraft. White witchcraft? What a concept. White witchcraft. It's a new thing, by the way. Well, it's old, but it's new. Wonderful movies. A little something for everyone, Pastor. Think of all the good it can have for humanity. It teaches us to cherish peace and love and getting along with each other and striking and standing up against evil and sticking up for what is good and what is kind. Listen to this. We must create a different reality, build a new society. We must do so with new spiritual truths. We must preach a new gospel, its healing message summarized in a few sentences. And here are the sentences. We are all one. Ours is not a better way. Ours is merely another way. Do you like that? Interesting, isn't it? It sounds good, doesn't it? We're all part of this big human family. And the ultimate truth is we can become one. That quote comes from a book titled, does anybody know? Popular book. It's called From the Ashes. A spiritual response to the horrors of 9/11. And articles in this book are very interesting. They're written by, I'll list some names for you. Compilation of articles written by some very famous people. Billy Graham, Bruce Wilkinson, Charles Colson, Max Lucado, Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, Neil Walsh, Dalai Lama, and Starhawk. Do you know any of those people? I do. I admire some of these people. I read books that they write. But the author of the quote that I just quoted to you goes on. He says, this 15-word message delivered from every lectern and pulpit, from every rostrum and platform, could change everything overnight. I challenge every priest, every ministry, every rabbi and religious cleric to preach this. And what is this? We can all become one. Put aside our differences. They're irrelevant. And let's become one. After all, we're all the human family. Do you know who that was written by? It was written in a book. And the book was printed in 2002. It's entitled, The New Revelations, A Conversation with God. Written by Neil Donald Walsh, a very prominent New Ager, a speaker, a writer, and a leader in the New Age movement. So I ask you the question this morning, are we still in contention for truth? Are we? Are we still at war? Is there still this great truth war that's going on that was described for us in Revelation chapter 12? Is there still a battle going on in the world around us? Is there still a battle going on in our minds? Acts chapter 20. You want to turn to that book, Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to 31, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, I'll read for you here. And I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort. Now, I want you to, and I didn't even circle this one, but I went through my Bible and I was circling the word truth. What will they distort? They will distort truth. Circle that in your Bible. In order to draw away disciples after them, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs. The Apostle Paul. What is he saying? Here he is in the first century, the Christian church, one of the early followers of Christ, one of the early Christian fathers. And what is he saying? He's saying, he's prophesying, he's saying a time will come when there will be people who will draw you away. Look at Philippians. In fact, somebody read that. Philippians chapter 3. Just a few books. Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians 3. The whole chapter, I'm not going to go, I guess we won't ask you to read the whole chapter 3, but it's very interesting because here, once again, the Apostle Paul says, verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forget what is behind, strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize, for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying there is a time where people will come in among you. They will try to teach you heresy, but continue to press towards the goal. Continue to press and contend for the faith. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by what? How do you purify yourself? By obeying the truth. So that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Okay. 2 Peter, just a few pages over. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to this again. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. So I will always remind you. I like that. He's reminding them. I will always remind you. When Paul says, I'm reminding you, he's obviously said it many times before. So he's reminding them again. I remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in what? The truth. Okay? Verse 13. I think it is right to refresh your memory. Here it is again. Refresh, remind, refresh. As long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to what? Remember these things. What are these things? What is it that Paul wants them to remember? All right, let's hit it. Verse 16. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power, now listen to this, about the power and the what? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now this isn't the Apostle Paul speaking here, this is Peter. We are eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son, who I am well pleased." There is no question, there is no doubt in the mind of Peter, the disciple, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus came to this earth and died and rose again. How does Peter know? He heard it, he saw it, and he believed it. Heard it, saw it, believed it. No court in this land can ever question or debate. Well, they can debate it. But if you are an eyewitness, and you have seen and you have heard and you can recount, you are a powerful witness. You have an incredible testimony. Isn't that right, Martina? Powerful. Powerful. And Peter is one of those people. If you put Peter on the witness stand, he will give a testimony of his risen Lord. He will say, Jesus was the Son of God. He came to this earth. He walked the streets of Jerusalem, the Holy Lands. He taught truth. And he died on the cross so that I could have eternal life. Believe it or not, that is truth. So, truth has constantly been in question. It's been endangered, it's been twisted, it's been distorted, it's been undermined, it's been misrepresented. Even Jesus warns of this in Matthew chapter 24. He says, look out, watch out, because there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be false Christs, there's going to be those who will come and perform mighty miracles to draw people away from the truth. But Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Peter's reminding here in the 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he's reminding the church of its central truth and its central orthodoxy, and that is the power of Jesus Christ. He's reminding the early church that His majesty was proclaimed both at His baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the power in that is the testimony of those who saw and heard. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and we have the sure word of God's prophets. Oh. So we're going to throw in the Old Testament now in this whole thing of truth. We have the sure word of the prophets, God's prophets, to affirm Christ's divinity and His mission here on this earth. Let's not stop there. Peter, also in chapter 3, verses 3 on through to 6, listen to this. Boy, if this doesn't ring true today. For first of all, you must understand that in the last days, excuse me, where are we living in the first century? Are we living in the second, third, fourth, fifth? If you ask me, we're living in the last days, okay? And he says here, we are living in the last days, and what will happen? Scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming He promised? You're saying, well, not too many people are saying that. Oh, really? What's this thing about save the earth? Where in the Bible does it say that we're going to save the earth? Where in the Bible does it say we're going to turn around the decay of this old earth, turn around the decay of sin in this world? Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't say it anywhere. Because my Bible says that Jesus is going to come in the clouds of heaven and this world is going to be destroyed and purified. But there are people who are scoffing. Oh, very subtly. They're not scoffing. They're saying, well, let's just make sure, you know, that we do all the right things, that we don't hurt Mother Earth, that we don't damage Mother Earth. Now listen, Yes, I have my blue garbage can and my brown garbage can and my green garbage can. And I'm very faithful to put all the plastics that have the right number on the bottom in the blue one. I'm very careful to throw the garbage that's, you know, the smelly garbage into the brown one. And I make sure that I rake up all the leaves and I rake up all the grass and all the stuff that I trim off the rose bushes and I put that in the green can. And a guy comes along and he picks that all up and he takes it to a nice little place where it can be safely dumped, where it's not going to harm Mother Earth. Do you understand the concept of Mother Earth? Do you understand the history of that concept? You think that's a new idea to save the Earth? The concept of Mother, the Earth being the Mother, it goes clear back further than Baal worship. It goes way, 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 way back. There is nothing new in what we are hearing today, okay? Except now there are laws to regulate. One day I put the wrong thing in the plastic in the blue container. I had something in there that was not recyclable. They didn't pick up my garbage that day. I'm lucky they didn't come and whip me, put me in chains and take me off to prison. Okay? But there will come scoffers who will say, where is this God that's going to come in the skies? We've got to save this earth. We've got to somehow go out and send billions and billions of dollars and inhabit another planet because this world's getting too crowded. We'll work it out ourselves. We don't need God, do we? Really? We'll just work it out. Okay, now also, they will say, where is this coming? He promised. The second concept here is they will doubt the Word of God. Enlightenment did that for us. I told you about that last week. Enlightenment. We're an enlightened planet now. We know it all. Science has told us exactly how it all started. And science is telling us how it's going to end. Now, they're saying it's not going to end. We're just going to inhabit other planets. No big deal. Mars, it's a wonderful place to live. Maybe even the moon. You like cold climate? Go to the moon. All right? But they are teaching us, subtly teaching us to doubt the Word of God and His promises. God's a liar. You can't trust Him. Hey, where'd you hear that? Genesis. Oh, no. That's not true. That's not true. You'll become like God. You'll see. Your eyes will be open. Where did we hear that? Kiss the snake in the Garden of Eden. And thirdly, this passage here, the Apostle Paul says, and if we go on, even since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But, now here's the but, number five. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens what? Well, it says existed, but we'll use the Old Testament. The heavens were created. Oh, what we have enlightenment. And enlightenment tells us that really we just crawled up out of a swamp, you know? And we croaked on, you know, we were like frogs on the edge of that pond, and then eventually we climbed a tree and we became an ape. And then we crawled out of the tree and we began to walk upright until now we have civilized humanity. We're enlightened. Don't believe what God says. The Bible's just a fable. It's just something someone made up. What a silly story. Some God came and created the world. Created that. Oh, impossible. Really? But do you see what's happening? Truth is being questioned. We are being taught to doubt God's word. To not believe God's word. To think that God is a liar. That His word is just a fable. It's just a storybook. The Old Testament doesn't count anymore. Jesus did away with the Old Testament on the cross. Now we have the new covenant. We have enlightenment. We're smarter now than the guys in the Old Testament. Oh, really? Hadn't noticed that lately. Verse 7. Phew. Wow. Well, let's just read the whole thing up to verse 7 and read verse 7. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Okay, so the water that God created the earth from, that same water came and destroyed the earth in the flood. Only 8 people lived. Only 8 people followed the truth. Scary, huh? But listen to this. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So if you don't believe God's word, if you scoff at God's word, if you doubt God's word, if you think he's a liar, if you don't believe that he created us, that we are created beings, that he is the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord, if you don't believe any of that, guess what? There's something reserved for you. Now I'm sounding like a Methodist preacher, like my old great-grandfather. There is a final end to all sin and suffering and evil and darkness. And yes, if you think that the global warming is bad, wait till the Lord's done with this earth. Okay? That's the closest I can come to saying that there's going to be fire from heaven. Well, I'll say it. There's going to be fire from heaven. Global warming is not going to destroy this world. It's going to be the coming of Jesus Christ. The brightness of his coming is going to destroy evil. And those who follow the truth, which is found in Jesus Christ, are going to be taken to heaven. You want to be in that crowd? I do. So, what do we do? Well, John jumps into this too. See, so we have Paul. First we have Jesus prophesying about the end of time. We have the Apostle Paul warning about those who will come in and seek to destroy. We have Peter telling us that we need to watch out. And then we have John. 1 John, a couple pages over. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5-10. This is the message we have heard from God, declared to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. And do not live by what? Oh, there it is. There's that word. Oh, got to circle it. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. What purifies us from all sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's what purifies us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive. Who do we deceive? We deceive. That's, by the way, the worst kind of deception that there is. We deceive ourselves and what? There, we've got to circle it again. The truth. There's that big word. T-R-U-T-H. The truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. The truth. It's not in us. Well, how do we know if the truth, if somebody's talking to us and you know, we, is it just, you know, what are we listening to? Is it truth or isn't it truth? Well, there's a passage, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1-3. Dear friends, Point Loma, do not believe every what? Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, here it is again, have gone out into the world. And this is how you test it. This is how you test it. You want to know how you test it? Here it is. Let's test it. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Listen to it. Listen carefully, because this is truth. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Listen to that. Did you hear that? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is come from God is what? Is a true spirit. It's truth. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Truth begins with Jesus Christ, and truth ends in Jesus Christ. And truth is everything else in between. As long as that spirit acknowledges that Jesus is from God. Wow. Verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So when you hear stuff like, the force be with you, what is that? What does that mean? You hear all kinds of stuff. You know, we're bombarded daily with the media of pictures, concepts, ideas. And we need to make sure that we test it. We need to make sure. And then I'm going to read, let's read one more passage here. 1 John chapter 5. This nails it home. This really brings it home for us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. Everyone who believes, what? That Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commandments. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it? What does it say? Only he or she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is what? The Spirit is truth. The Bible says you will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Have you ever heard that voice lately? Does it talk to you? That's the Spirit talking to you, but you need to connect. You need to connect. Okay, because there are other spirits out there. Do they testify that Jesus is the Son of God? For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is a testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart, and anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God. Verse 11, and this is the testimony of God. God has given us eternal life, and His life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So what is the core truth in the early church? What is the core truth of all Christianity? How do we test truth? How do we know if what we're hearing is truth? How do we know if what we're seeing is truth? If it testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that only through Jesus Christ and His blood do we have eternal life. That is the central truth of the Christian faith. I mentioned last week, you know, that was the truth that the church believed and taught for decades, for hundreds of years. And it wasn't until enlightenment that they came along and said, "Oh, we've got to look for the historical Jesus. We've got to find out if it's true. We've got to know if He's really true. We've got to know if what He said was really true." And that's when we started going down the wrong road. That's when we started scientifically scrutinizing and twisting and turning and squirming around the truth. The truth is found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I will be made like a stumbling block in Israel." Huh? How about a stumbling block in America? People are gagging and choking on the concept that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why they want to make Him out to be someone who married a woman on this earth and had a baby, and He became the Holy Grail. Because they don't want to accept that Jesus is divine, that He is the truth. They want to somehow make and manufacture their own truth, their own reality. They want to somehow create their own God, if you please. Christ taught that salvation hinged on hearing and believing His word, John chapter 5, verse 24. The battle of truth is a battle for your mind. It is a battle against false doctrine, evil ideologies, and wrong beliefs. It is a war. It is a war for truth. Listen to this. True righteousness simply cannot exist apart from the belief that all truth resides in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation upon which the Christian faith is built. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And I hate to tell you, there's a guy that lives in Rome that believes that he's the rock that the church is built on. That is not biblically true. It's a lie. Jesus said, I will build a church on me. He said, if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw what? All men to me. Let me tell you something here at Point Loma. If we lift up anything else but Jesus Christ, we are teaching false doctrine. If we lift up all the fluff and the huff and the puff around us, we are not teaching truth. The truth resides in Jesus Christ. I will never, ever grow weary of teaching the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. Never. You can beat me, you can chain me up, you can throw me in prison. I will always preach the gospel, and the gospel is very simple. It is found in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing else. Upon this rock, Jesus Christ, we will build the church. We will build the Point Loma Church. Not on huff and fluff and not on all the fancy little gimmicks that other churches try. We are building on the rock, Jesus Christ. If our music doesn't uplift Jesus Christ, we are a false religion. If our worship service does not lift up Jesus Christ, we are a false church. If our preaching does not uplift Jesus Christ, I am a false preacher. I do not speak truth. Judge me by the Spirit. And I believe that Jesus was sent of the Father. He descended from heaven, the Son of God, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came down to this earth and he became a baby. And that spark of divinity was still in him. He did not sin. There was no guile. There was no sin found in him. And he died on the cross. An innocent man. Nails driven in his hands. Blood dripping from his hands. Blood dripping from his brow. The same kind of blood that we have running in our veins. And nails went into his feet. And he died on that cross, not from torture, not from Roman torture. They were great at that. He died of a broken heart. A heart broken for you and me. Good news. He rose again from the dead. He rose again victorious over evil, victorious over sin, victorious over darkness, victorious over all the evil in this earth. He rose from the dead. He ascended again to the Father. He is now in the presence of the Father. He is taking off his priestly robes. He is putting on his kingly robes. He is preparing himself to come and take us home. It's not because of global warming. He's coming because it's time to come. The wait has been too long. Amen? It's time to get on that horse, King Jesus, that white horse, come galloping down through the galaxies and take us out of this world. Amen. That's truth. Jesus said it himself in John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. 2,000 years of scrutiny. What do you have to scrutinize? Jesus said it. That's good enough for me. I spent 4 years doing it. Studying all the little things, you know. Jesus just simply had said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Just accept that. Just accept that. That's orthodoxy. Next week we're going to talk about orthopraxy. You ever heard that word? It's new to me. Something we're going to talk about. But let's continue here at Point Loma to uplift Jesus Christ. Let's continue to worship Him in truth and in spirit, because that is what He has called us to do.